As a kid growing up, I loved the old westerns. You know, the characters of the old westerns. The good guy, he was always or almost always clean shaving. You know, he was pretty much clean. You know, he didn't look like a outcast kind of guy. And a lot of times he wore a white cowboy hat. So you could always tell the good guy because he wore the white cowboy hat. The bad guy usually was a little scruffy looking, you know, had some facial hair, never was clean, never was kept, never ironed his shirts, and usually always wore black. And you could usually tell who the bad guy was. And then the music would change. Whenever he was on, the music would change, and you could identify him as the bad guy. Wouldn't that be great if life was like that? I mean, every time that you went by a suspicious character, wouldn't it be great if you heard the music? Donna, 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 Donna. Wouldn't that be good? Or they always wore a black hat, or they were always not clean shaving. Wouldn't that be great? And you could just look at them and be like, you're one of those. And you could stay away. And it would be easier to tell our kids, right? And our grandkids, see the black hat? Stay away from them. Hear that music? Stay away from that. It would be so much easier if that's the way things were. This morning we continue our journey through Nehemiah, and we've been making our way through this book verse by verse. And we left off last week at the end of chapter 5. And in my Bible, chapter 6 is next. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning, is Nehemiah chapter 6. And we want to just look at these first 14 verses of Nehemiah 6. Nehemiah has been facing all kinds of obstacles. Some of the obstacles that he has faced, he's faced those with the people of Jerusalem. And there's been attacks against them as the people. Last time we were together, we saw the attacks move from being focused on the people of Jerusalem to focused on Nehemiah himself. And we talked last time about how Nehemiah was able to overcome success. One of those personal battles that often we have to fight as individuals is success. And Nehemiah was able to overcome the success because his eyes and his mind was set on God and serving God and taking care of what God had called him to do. This morning, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 6, we look at attacks coming towards Nehemiah, and these attacks are on his character. These attacks come and they attack his character. And this is a great time for Nehemiah to lose focus. This is a great time for Nehemiah to be drawn away, to be distracted, to be deterred. But as we look at Nehemiah, we see that he overcomes. So look with me at Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. The first thing that we see here in this passage is the intention to harm, and that's in those first four verses. The second thing we see is the innuendos to harm, and those are verses 5 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 14, we see the intimidation to harm. Before we dive into this passage, let's just pause for a moment and pray. Great God in heaven, we're thankful. We're thankful that you are the great God in heaven, that there is no other. And Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that we would realize this is your word this morning. Lord, let these words speak to our hearts. Let us take these words into our heart and receive them as if they were your word. Lord, we know the ramblings of some man is useless, but we know that your word is everlasting, that your word is eternal, that your word can have a great impact on our lives. And so we pray we would hear from you this morning, learn from you this morning, and apply your word to our lives this morning. I pray all of these things in your son's name. Amen. Now, the first thing we want to look at is the intention to harm. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time, I had not set up the doors in the gates." So as we look at this passage here, and as it begins, we see the wall is now complete. We saw that it was halfway done before, and now it's complete. The doors aren't hung yet. The gates are still open. But for the most part, the job is done. And you know, as you think about this project of rebuilding all of this, what a great time to celebrate. And you would think that Nehemiah chapter 6 would all be about celebrating. But you know what? The enemy is still there. The enemy has not gone away. Just because the project is done, the enemy is not through. He's still scheming. He's still trying to bring things to an end. He's had so many schemes thus far, and none of them have worked. But he's not giving up. He's still pursuing. He's still trying to stop this project and still trying to stop Jerusalem from moving forward. Now look at verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in Hakkaphirim in the plain of Ono." If anybody ever invites you to Ono, make sure you say, "Oh, no." I think that's why it's called Ono, is because, "Oh, no." Now, as we think about this and think about this, let us meet together. Sanballat, Geshem, they want him to come and they want to meet together with them at Hakkaphirim. And that's where they want to have this gathering together. Maybe this is an opportunity for the enemies to congratulate Nehemiah. Maybe they've finally come to their senses. Maybe they want to get together, have some s'mores, gather around the fire, have a peace meeting, let bygones be bygones. Maybe they're going to finally recognize that Nehemiah is the governor of Jerusalem, and maybe this is a concession speech, and hey, you know what, we were tough on you before, but if there's anything that we can do, some pointers that we can give you, just give us a call. We're right here for you. Maybe that's what this is all about. Maybe this is just one of those summit meetings where Jerusalem is definitely going to have an impact on the trade route, and maybe they just want to get together and say, hey, you know what, let's just all kind of get along and not charge each other tariffs. And you know, we'll just let things come and go. And let's just use each other in this. And let's just have this free trade agreement. And things will just go so smoothly. Maybe that's why they want to get with Nehemiah. And I can't imagine, as this is going on, what Nehemiah is thinking. There's going to be lots of press. There's going to be lots of photographers there. And we're going to be on the front of Time magazine. This is going to be a good thing, okay? I can't help but think about that as this is taking. Let us meet together. It seems like it's going to be just a friendly agreement, just kind of a friendly arrangement. But look at the next word there in verse 2. But they intended to do me harm. Now, some may say that Nehemiah is probably just a little bit paranoid. That's probably Nehemiah's problem. He's paranoid. But we have seen Nehemiah to be a man of discernment. And we see Nehemiah here exercising some discernment. Sanballat has shown and has proven himself that he's really not one to be trusted. He's kind of a suspicious, black hat, facial hair kind of God. Nehemiah 2, verse 20 says this: "Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" Sanballat was the one who came up to Nehemiah and says, "Hey, we'll help you." Nehemiah knew right then he was suspicious. And Nehemiah says, "You have no part with us. You have no part with us." Sanballat is still not one who's proven himself to be trustworthy. He's kind of given Nehemiah grief at every point, at every turn. And so Nehemiah knew this was just a ploy to draw him away so that they could harm him. Even though this was a time of celebration, even though this was an exciting time, Nehemiah did not put his guard down. 2 Corinthians 11 says this: "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, their end will correspond to their deeds. What looked inviting to Nehemiah? Nehemiah discerned and recognized this was not good. You know, as we look at Nehemiah and we see him exercise discernment, you know, we still today need to exercise discernment, don't we? There are times when things will come and it'll seem to be a time of celebration, but even in the midst of the celebration, we need to exercise discernment. Is this of God or is this not of God? Does this match up with the will of God or is this contrary to the will of God? And you know, the enemy doesn't give up just because we've won a little victory. He doesn't take the next day off. You know, after a victory, I don't like to work on Mondays. Satan never does that. The enemy's always seeking to come. And especially after we get a victory, when our guards might come down, that seems like when Satan likes to attack most. Nehemiah knew that, exercised discernment, was cautious, was on the alert, didn't fall into the trap. Notice what it says in verse 3. I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah understood that this was an attack. But Nehemiah also understood that the task that he was called to complete was the wall. That was what his focus was on, was the wall. And he was not going to be distracted. He was not going to be discouraged. He was not going to be taken away from that. The wall construction was his priority. The wall construction was his priority. And he wasn't going to allow their little meeting, their desire for a meeting, to mess up his priorities. He knows the real reason for their request. But even if their request is different than that, he knows that he cannot be distracted. He seeks to keep the main thing the main thing. Glad we never battle with that, aren't you? How often do we forget the main thing? And we allow little things to become the main thing. I don't know if you guys have seen this video or not, but there was a guy, he was a professor in college, and he had this glass jar about this big. And he grabbed all of these big rocks, and he put them in this jar, and he filled them to the top. And he says, is this full? And everybody in the class said, yeah, it's full. And he took some pebbles, smaller stones, and he poured a bunch of those smaller stones in that beaker that they were in, that jar that they said was full. And he poured all of those small stones in there. And he says, is this full? And they said, yeah, it's full. And he pulled out a jar of sand. And he poured sand in the jar. And that jar took that whole jar of sand, that full jar, took the whole jar of sand. And he shook it a couple times and all of the sand worked down in there. And he said, is this jar full? And they didn't know what to say. And he pulls out a beaker of water and he pours water in it and emptied that whole beaker of water in the jug. And he said, now this jar is full. And he said, there's a lesson in this. He said, you've got to keep the big things first. Because if I would have filled this up with water, it would have been full and there would have been no room for the big things. If I were to fill it with sand first, there would have been no room for the big things. As we look at how we prioritize things, sometimes we fill the jar with water, don't we? And I don't have room for the big things. And we dismiss the big things. But you know, we got to make sure that we get the big things in the jar first. Think about our love for God. God says we're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our minds. That's a big thing. We think about loving our neighbor as ourselves. That's our families, our closest neighbor, right? Our family's a big thing. Our family's a big thing. We need to make sure we keep the big things the big things. But it's amazing that sometimes we let the other things get ahead of those big things. And they take priority over our kids, over our families, over our relationship with God. Nehemiah here in this thing says, hey, I'm all about a good work here. I'm doing great things. Why should I leave behind doing these great things to go do something small? Nehemiah kept the big things the big things. He made sure the big things were first. He even sent messengers. I couldn't help but think about the apostles. Remember when the church began to grow and the widows needed served? The apostles asked others to serve. It says in Acts 6, verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, for we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, they knew what they had been called to, and so they kept the main thing the main thing. Nehemiah knew that he was called to build the wall. He kept the main thing the main thing. He was not going to be distracted. Now, you would think with that such a good approach there that this would shush the enemy, wouldn't you? But look at verse 4. They sent to me 4 times in this way, and I answered them in the same way. The enemy just kept coming. The enemy did not give up. The enemy is persistent, wanted to break him down, wanted him to compromise, meet us halfway. You don't have to come clear to Ono, just come halfway. Isn't that how it works when the enemy comes at us too? He just keeps pressing and pressing like a 2-year-old wanting a sucker. Just keeps coming until we break down, until we give in, until we relent. Satan just keeps coming like a battering ram. Isn't it amazing how a battering ram will eventually find a weak spot? Satan seeks to do the same thing. And to Nehemiah's credit, he answered the same way. He was not willing to compromise. Regardless of how many times they asked, he was not willing to compromise. Nehemiah's decision was not based on his own opinion. Nehemiah's decision was based on his conviction. And his conviction came from God. Opinions change. They change like the weather. Opinions do. But our convictions, the convictions that we hold to that are biblical convictions, those are convictions that should not change. Because those convictions should be grounded on the Word of God. Those convictions are not preferences. Those convictions are based on the unchanging Word of God. And you know, we live in a society today where we are just constantly under attack. And our opinions are going to be tested, and our opinions may change. But our convictions, the biblically based convictions that are based on the Word of God, should be things that don't change. They should be things that are unalterable. And we think about our time, and we think about the issues of same-sex marriage. We think about the issues of abortion and how those just keep coming, and they just keep a new approaches, and they're just different, shaped different, colored different. But they just keep coming. And we need to be like Nehemiah and hold steadfast and remain steadfast, holding on to the Word of God. Martin Luther shared this, and this was when he was being persecuted. He says, unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. The intention was to harm. The intention to harm didn't work. So they started a new attack. And these were innuendos. Look at verse 5. In the same way, Sanballat, for the 5th time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. So 4 attempts that did not work. 5th time's a charm. That's an old Hebrew idiom. 5th time's a charm. He's going to try another way. And this time, open letters, they communicated by letter, okay? This is like 6-7 days before Facebook was created. So they didn't just write letters. They just wrote letters, and they sent those letters, and they would be written on a scroll, and they would seal those with clay or with wax so that you would know that it was official. And so they bring this letter, and this letter is an effort to slander Nehemiah. Slandering is so easy, isn't it? I mean, we can do it on Facebook, and it's believed to be true, and that person is believed to be guilty until they're proved innocent. And once that slander's let out there, or that gossip's let out, doesn't matter how unbased it is, how wrong it is, the damage has already been done. And this is the way they're coming in Nehemiah. We have some damaging information, and we're going to share this. Verse 6. It was written, "It is reported among the late nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports. So now, come, let us take counsel together." You still won't counsel with us? We're going to make you meet with us. If you don't come, we're going to let the king hear all of this. And they have hinted about this insurrection before. This was Nehemiah 2, verse 19. Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, servant of Geshem, the Arab, heard of it. And they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" That was just an accusation to try to discourage them. But now they're going to take it to the next step. They have a written scroll that they're going to take to the king. And they say, "We're going to give this to the king, and this is going to cause the king to shut you down." This is exactly what happened in the book of Ezra when they were building the temple. They shared that with the king, and the king stopped them because he was afraid of the rebellion. I can imagine Nehemiah thinking about this and saying, "What if this letter gets sent back to Persia? This could stop the work that we've been doing." This would not bode well for Nehemiah if this happens. All they would have to do is read this and say, "It's been reported, guilty until proven innocent, and in the nation of Persia, this was a serious offense." Nehemiah could die for this. This could cause Nehemiah's life. Notice what Nehemiah does in verse 8. "Then I sent to him, saying, 'No such thing as you say has been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind.'" Notice Nehemiah, even in this, he still doesn't go to them. His mind is on the job. His focus is on the job. He sends someone. He sends some people to go. Even with the threat, he doesn't go, but he sends messengers to go. And he says, "You know what? You are inventing this stuff." This is an all-out denial from Nehemiah. "You know as well as I do, this is not true. No such thing is happening." Look at verse 9. "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work, and it will not be done." You see, Nehemiah saw right through it. Nehemiah's character was such that he wasn't afraid of anything being uncovered, because he's been an upfront guy all along. There was nothing they were going to find in the closet. Even these accusations were just empty. He knew their motive. He knew there was no truth to it. He called them out on it and said there's no truth to it. And Nehemiah was not intimidated. Nehemiah's trust was in God, and he was not intimidated. Nehemiah could have gone to work trying to refute the accusations, spent all of his energy trying to refute the accusations. Outright denial, he gave that. Notice what happens next. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Another one of Nehemiah's simple prayers. We look at Nehemiah's prayers, and we've seen some of these that have just been so simple, so short. Obviously, long prayers are not always needed. We don't always need those. Sometimes a short prayer, "Help me, God," sufficient enough. But as we look at Nehemiah's life, we know that this momentary prayer is not his prayer life. We know that Nehemiah doesn't only pray before lunch. He probably prayed before breakfast, before supper as well. And then any time in between. That was Nehemiah's prayer life. So here he is in this moment, confronted with this, thinking about the possibilities, saying all they wanted to do was distract us and take us away from the work so that we would let go of the work, we would stop working. And his prayer is, "Lord, strengthen my hand. Strengthen my hand. Don't let me get discouraged. Don't let me be deterred. Don't let my hand drop off from the work. Strengthen my hand." It had to have been wearing on Nehemiah. He's not Superman. But in this moment, he turns to God and he prays. Nehemiah knows the danger as well, right? This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Nehemiah was not a man of pride. He wouldn't say, "Oh, you guys try it. I am Nehemiah." He could have done that. And people would say, "You're right, you are." He doesn't do that. He knows where his reliance is at. This comes, it attacks at his feet. He's like, "Hey, you know what? These innuendos aren't going to be good. These are going to be harmful. I really feel like quitting. God, strengthen my hand. Strengthen my hand so I can go back to the work. Don't let me be consumed with these things. Let me look to you. Let me lean on you. Guide me through this." And that's exactly what he does. Now, there was intimidation here as well, threatening physical harm. Look at verse 10. "Now, when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night.'" Now, as we look at this, it looks like Shemaiah is a prophet of God. Evidently, maybe a priest. He has access to the temple. It looks like he has access to the temple. And he wants to give the impression that he is in fear of his own life. Look at verse 9 there. It says, "who was confined to his home." So he's barricaded himself in his own home, saying, "You know what? Because I'm a man of God, I'm afraid for my life as well." Nehemiah, you being a man of God, we need to be afraid for our lives. And he wants them to barricade themselves in the temple together. That's what he wants to do. Notice verse 11. "But I said, 'Should such a man as I run away? And what man as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in.'" Nehemiah lets it be known that he's not the kind of leader that's going to run from danger. I mean, as we look at Nehemiah so far, and they talked about the threats coming to the wall, Nehemiah says, "When we blow the horn, everybody get there." And Nehemiah was amongst those who was going to get there. Nehemiah has proven he's not a guy that's going to run from danger. He's trusting in God. He's not going to run in danger. He knows that God has brought him safe to this point. But notice the second question that Nehemiah asks. "And what man such as I could go into the temple and live?" Nehemiah is just a man. He is not a priest. Only the priest can go into the temple. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah is not a priest. If they sucker him in to the temple, he will defile himself. Remember when Uzziah went into the temple? He was going to offer up a sacrifice. God struck him with leprosy. Look at verse 10 again. This Shemaiah says this: "Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple." That word that's used there for within the temple speaks of the innermost part of the temple. The innermost part? The Holy of Holies. The only one that could go in the Holy of Holies was the high priest. And if the high priest went in there without properly bathing himself and putting on the proper garments, he would be struck dead. If Nehemiah goes into the Holy of Holies because this man of God says you have to go into the Holy of Holies, thinking this is God's message for him, when he steps into the Holy of Holies, he's going to be struck dead. Not only are the people of Israel going to look at him now and see him as defiled, he's going to be dead. This message is not a message from God. This message is an underhanded attempt to try to disqualify Nehemiah. Look at verse 12. "I understood and I saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in the way and sin, and so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me." It was made clear to Nehemiah that this message was not from God. How did he know this message was not from God? Because he knew what the Word of God said. He knew the instructions regarding the temple of God. And because the Word of God was in his mind, because the Word of God was in his heart, he said, "No, thank you. This is not a message from God." This prophet of God was nothing more than a hired man. John the Apostle says this in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone into the world." We still face the same thing today, don't we? People telling us all the time, "This is what God told me." God does not speak to us like that, and he doesn't speak to us in a way that contradicts his word. There's no way God is going to say something audibly that contradicts his written word. God does not do that. And that is a red flag. That is a sign to us to let us know this is not from God. And it doesn't matter who shares that. If I share that and it doesn't match up with the Word of God, resist it right away. Don't even think, "Well, maybe it doesn't matter." If it doesn't match the Word of God, if it contradicts the Word of God, it is not of God. We hear sometimes, "Oh, you just have to trust the Holy Spirit." That's exactly what we do, is trust the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit throws up a red flag, we need to make sure that we look at this red flag, see what this red flag is, examine why it's a red flag. Because 99% of the time, it's the Holy Spirit saying, "Uh-uh, don't do it, don't go there." Now notice what happens next. Nehemiah prays. Isn't that crazy? A man of God praying more than once a week. Verse 14, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." There is a conspiracy here against Nehemiah, and Nehemiah knows it. There is a breakdown here in the religious community. Shemaiah should have not taken that bribe, should have not tried to cause Nehemiah to be afraid, but he did. Noadiah, we don't know anything about her, but obviously she's contrary to the word of God. We don't know anything about these other prophets who wanted to make Nehemiah afraid. Nehemiah is here carrying out the ministry that God has called him to, and the prophets are trying to discourage him. That means these prophets are not from God. What does Nehemiah do? Great opportunity for him to follow the religious crowd. I mean, other people are doing it, and they're quote-unquote men and women of God. Then it should be okay. I think we'll do this. We'll just get some s'mores, we'll ignore the word of God, and we'll sing Kumbaya. And it just matters, you know, God's just looking at our hearts. You know, He understands. You know what? If our heart does not match the word of God, it does not matter. It's seen as rebellion and sin. Nehemiah knew that. And Nehemiah chose not to go with the religious crowds, but to be obedient to God. That's what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah remained faithful. He didn't follow and do what the previous governors did, and he didn't follow these religious quote-unquote leaders. Nehemiah walked to one beat. He walked to the beat of one drummer. And that was God. That was God. There you have it. The intention to harm, the innuendos to harm, and the intimidation in an effort to harm. But Nehemiah stood strong. Nehemiah stood the test. How did Nehemiah do it? Nehemiah knew what God wanted. God called Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. He kept the main thing, and sought to rebuild the wall, not being distracted, not being deceived, allowing his discernment to guide him and direct him. And you know what? We need to have that same discernment. We need to have that same wisdom. We need to have that same guidance, that same knowledge. How does that happen? We need to be men and women of the Word of God. You know, when Jesus was tempted in the desert, he said, "Thus says the Lord." And he quotes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. You know that book? That's where your devotional always breaks down, right? If you made it through Leviticus, you won't make it through Deuteronomy because it's just too tough. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, because the word of God is our sword. It is our defense. And we as men and women must rightly handle the word of God so that when those different opportunities come to deceive us, we see the red flag because we know what the word says. That doesn't match the word. There's a red flag right there. Let's go rob a bank. Wait a second. There's a red flag here. It seems to me that God's word says, "Thou shalt not steal." I'll take a hard pass. But if we're not men and women of the word, if we're not men and women with convictions that are solidified and solid on the word, then we are going to be tossed to and fro as everything comes. But we need to be men and women of the word. And you know, we need to put on the full armor of God. I think this is an easy application, almost like a cop-out application. And I feel guilty for taking this as an application because we know we need the armor of God. But how many of us leave the armor of God in the closet every day? Well, on the back window of the car. Because when we leave here, don't we just throw our Bible in the back of the car? We'll know right where it is next Sunday. We need to be men and women who have the armor of God. We must be willing to stand upon the word, even if we stand alone. And you know, sometimes standing alone means even in our own families, we're going to stand alone. They're not going to want to stand and take the same stand we do. But that's what the word of God says. Thou shalt not steal. Not Robin Banks today. We must be on the alert too. Nehemiah didn't put his armor down. Nehemiah didn't. He got one battle done. Nehemiah was alert. He was prepared. But you know, we need to be that as well. We need to be on the lookout. We need to be on the alert. Because Satan is always looking for a shot, isn't he? Looking for his opportunity.